Well, I have a lot to cover in this last section here of this shows. I may pick up later in the future, but I think I'm going to just stop here on the on these presentations. I've given you a lot of quotes. You can go back and listen to them, basically exposing you to the process of change. Today I want to talk about praxis. It's a Greek word meaning practice or to put into action. We can either know by sense experience or by being told. Those are two different paradigms. When God created Adam, breathing the breath of life into the nostrils of man, the next thing God did was tell him. Only man can read or write books. Nothing else in the creation. But in this dialectic process, via dialogue, it's all by sense experience. And so I'm just going to go through some of these quotes and scripture in regards to the contrast between these two. We got rid of the traditional classroom where you were told 2 plus 2 is 4, cannot be any other number. And to begin with, you had to start with faith. After a while, it made sense. But now, because of the affective domain in the classroom, it's by sense experience. And that's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Being told is of the Father. The Father tells you. So starting with Lukacs, he writes, the dialectic method was overthrown. The parts were prevented from finding their definition within the whole. And what he means is if I have a class of 20 students and I'm just teaching commands, rules, facts, and truth, those students remain separate from one another based upon their parent standards. See, I don't come between them and their parents. I'm just presenting information that their parents would accept, that all of them would accept, which is just the laws of nature, but not dealing with their behavior in regards to right and wrong behavior. Of course, there would be standards. See, in the traditional school, there was chastening. Well, that was removed in the 50s on, and it was these Marxists who came here. They didn't go local. They went to the national level. It was FDR who set the national up. Many of the governors and legislators with FDR's New Deal, the money he sent out to the states, many of the state leadership would not give a penny of that money to the citizens of that state. Because their biggest fear was the citizens would depend upon the federal government. You hear me? Now look at us. And the Marxists, therefore, went to the federal level, knowing that once that took place, they would have control of the local. Lukacs then, in his History and Class Consciousness, What is Orthodox Marxism?, he writes, eliminate these relations. In other words, the traditional top-down patriarchal system in the workplace and in culture, and you abolish the whole of society. In other words, he's saying there's a problem. If we get rid of traditional structure of thought, doing right and not wrong according to established commands, rules, facts, and truth, then the workplace will just fall apart. And then he said, a scientifically accepted solution does exist. Remember, Marx said, true science, see, it's the scientific method, which applying stimulus response to man materializes him. In other words, if we go from discussion, which retains the Father's authority, to dialogue, which is subjective, we now have a so-called science. Remember, Paul warns Timothy, avoid the oppositions, the antithesis. That's what that word oppositions mean. That's what it says in the Greek. Antithesis of so-called science. It's not real science. Real science is established forever. It's observable, repeatable. But if you study Bloom, it's observable and definable. Well, whoever defines. See, whoever defines terms for you controls your life. And so it's always subject to change to whoever is defining the terms. And so it's a theory. It's an opinion. No, true science is a fact, but they've moved it over to feelings, so therefore everything's an opinion. All of psychology is an opinion. You can be punished. You can be put in an institution on somebody's opinion. Well, we really don't know for sure, but this is what we think. This is how we feel. So then Lukács writes, for to accept that solution, in other words, if we go into a room and we dialogue our opinions to a consensus, we put aside the Father's authority. He said, to accept that as a solution, even in theory, even to think about it, would be tenement. Now listen to this, to observing society from a class standpoint other than that of the bourgeoisie. The bourgeoisie are the traditional people. They are the people who hold themselves and others accountable to a higher authority. To the king, sure, the king could be wrong. The king can be oppressive. But this bourgeoisie that is held in contempt by the social structure, those who adhere to a higher authority, they're accountable to an authority above them. That's the standpoint they have to get rid of. And no class can accept that unless it is willing to abdicate its power freely. So if I can get the father into dialogue, I go, why? And a dad goes, well, I feel and I think. You're not free. There's no patriarchal paradigm in a dialogue. You can't have a cannot, must not, thou shalt not in dialogue. That's only in a discussion. I know this goes over our head because we're obsessed with dialogue. There is going to be no dialogue before God. There is none. It's discussion. Jesus praying to the Father was having a discussion. He wasn't going, well, I feel and I think. There was a time he said, let this cup pass from me. That's I feel, I think, but nevertheless, thy will be done. That's a discussion. Now, you have to be careful because these guys redefine discussion. It's all subject to dialogue. Lenin's speech, millions died because of this speech. He actually gave it 3 months after George Lukács wrote a paper, pretty much using the same words that Lenin was using. Lenin states, the peasantry, in other words, the traditional family, constantly regenerates the bourgeoisie. What's that? The father's authority system. In positively every sphere of activity in life, we must learn how to eradicate all bourgeoisie habits, customs, traditions everywhere. What was the agenda of the Soviet Union? To get rid of the father. As Freud said, to kill, not only to kill him, but to eat him. In other words, you have to get rid of the past history. You have to get rid of anything that makes a man stop and think about what he's left behind. Adorno then, remember Bloom builds his taxonomy. Every teacher in this nation and around the world, millions of books were published for the communist Chinese education system, the same material and method that is used in your local school. I'm not saying go on down there and cause trouble. I'm just saying be aware. Be aware. Why would you put your children under that system? And again, if you homeschool, that's not a solution. That's stimulus response. It's your children come to know the Lord. If they don't know the Lord, they're no different than any other child who's gone through any other system. Except in a traditional environment, they learn right and wrong. You can speak to a culture that knows right and wrong. You cannot. That's totally based upon feelings. And so Adorno, he makes a statement in his, and I've shared this before, our aim is not merely to describe prejudice. What's prejudice? That's God. You can eat of these trees, you cannot eat of that tree. That's prejudice. But to explain it, now see, they're defining it, in order, in our definition, see, in order to help in its eradication. Eradication means re-education. That's washing from the brain. That's brainwashing. Washing from the brain, the consciousness of the students, the father's authority. There's no fear of God before their eyes. God is not in all their thoughts. See, everything is now, what can I get out of this for me? And the moment your legislator or you go into any group, or even by yourself, and go, what can I get out of this for me? Lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life now rules, and the fear of man. What will happen to me if they turn and reject me? See, you, when you go, what can I have, what can I get out of this for me, leads to the fear of man. Then Marx, he makes this statement, for one class to stand for the whole of society, and that's the children. We get them in a group, diverse group, dialogue into consensus over social issues in a facilitated meeting. You got to have that facilitator there. Won't happen naturally. They all admit it. Another must be the class of universal offense, that's the parent, and the embodiment of universal limits. A particular sphere, social sphere, must stand for the notorious crime of the whole society. So that liberation from this sphere appears to be universal liberation, for one class to be the class par excellence of liberation, that's the children, another class must, on the other hand, be openly the subjugating class, that's the parents. The only practical possible emancipation in the unique theory which holds that man is a supreme being, now children-driven, it's feelings-driven. Not against children and having feelings. It says, if you remove the father's authority, now all you have is tyranny, anarchy, rebellion, revolution. How's it done? Well, Kurt Lewin explained it. Change in organization can be derived from the overlapping between play and barrier behavior. In other words, you bring dialogue and discussion. Play is dialogue. You can dialogue all day long. I like, I feel. Or a discussion, which is standards. And this produces what's called cognitive dissonance, and that's a lack of harmony between what one does and what one believes, the pressure to change either one's behavior or one's belief. Now, if you're in a group and they're doing dialogue, you're going to go with a group. You're going to go with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. All that's which is of the world, the scientific method. Now, in Marx's, the critique of Hegel's philosophy of right, Joseph O'Malley, who states this up front. In short, philosophy as theory finds the odd implied within the is, and as praxis seeks to make the two coincide. What's that mean? Well, the odd is your child will ought to be able to go out, implied within the is. That's the current situation. So he is brought into the environment, his ought. Now, what's the environment? Dad said you can't go out. Well, Dad, if I can't go out, I'll just die. See, that's how strong these feelings are. The heart is deceitful. Pleasure is the standard of life. Marx said, to enjoy the present reconciles you to the actual. Doesn't reconcile you to God. Doesn't reconcile you to the Father. It reconciles you to the world. Lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. So this philosophy of as theory implies the ought within the is, and its praxis seeks to make the two coincide. And the only way you can have your ought, I'll be able to go out in the world that is to get rid of the father. Now, the child's too weak, but society can do it. Once you have counseling out there that goes, I feel and I think, once you take the children and the father and the mother and you get them in a room and go, I feel and I think, you have taken literally, spiritually, you have taken the father out and shot him. When it comes to right and wrong behavior, now dad can be wrong, but it's that system, that patriarchal paradigm that is negated in Bloom's taxonomy in the contemporary classroom. That was the agenda in the 50s, and we've seen what happened to this nation from the 50s on. It was already here. It started in the garden. Nothing new under the sun, but now it became the standard for teacher certification and school accreditation. Christian included, homeschooling material included. Antonio Gramsci, that was the Marxist I couldn't remember the name of the other day. The philosophy of praxis is the absolute secularization of thought, an absolute humanism of history. In other words, all of history is now rewritten. And what's excluded from history? The patriarchal way of thinking. The established commands, rules, facts, and truth you have to humble and deny and die to yourself to obey. Now, we find this word praxis in Scripture. Lie not one to another, seeing you've put off the old man with his deeds. That's the Greek word praxis. And it means, it simply means to remove God. There's no fear of God in the praxis because there is no God, there's just man. There's the lie. And what is the lie? That you won't be held accountable. See, that's what Satan said, you won't die. That's what's in the classroom. Let's be positive, not negative. Or let's put down judgment and condemnation and being cast out. That's all removed from the environment. It's the same thing that Satan said. Oh, you won't die? You can share how you feel. Well, I feel like touching. And that's what she did. The moment she was freed from the fear of God. Now, we need to have fear of God. Now, before you come to the Lord, you need to have fear of judgment. Afterwards, you fear disappointing him. See, that's that. But you still recognize he's sovereign. He's the final. And it's for eternity. It's not just for a moment. Jesus responded to the scribes and Pharisees, "You do the deeds of your father. You are of your father the devil." There he is. There's the master facilitator of change. If you're a facilitator, you have a master facilitator of change. And you use this process. You're using the same process he used in the garden. The same. And we've covered that. You're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. See, there's no truth in an opinion. Well, there might be truth there, but the structure itself is subjective. Truth is subjective. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. See, that's from yourself, self-experience. For he is a liar and a father of it. Scriptures give us a warning of our nature and God's solution. For I had not known sin, but by the law. See, for I had not known lust, except the law had said. See, you have to be told. The teacher, traditional teacher, has to tell you 2 plus 2 is 4. Somebody has to tell you. That's what God did with Adam in the garden. You have to be told. It is not in man to direct his steps. Because if we direct our steps, we're going to go lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. I feel, I think. And what's it say? Except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, half a verse, 2 Peter 2:3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. I began with a quote by Carl Rogers. He says, if we can gain control of the environment, and we can find out what you've been thinking about, what you've been lusting after, what you've been coveting, and we bring that forth in the room, you might not even know it, what you're doing, but we've detected it. That subconscious culture within you that you're dialoguing with yourself about, and we create an environment and offer to help you do it. We own you. See, the moment the devil, the Satan, the master facilitator of change got the woman's ought, he owned her. The moment I, as a facilitator of change in a classroom or in the workplace or in government, get your legislator, your student, your spouse's ought. That subconscious even thinking about, well, I ought to be able to do this, ought to be able to do that. I own them. They're a human resource, like material resource. You can buy and sell them. You know, put a little ring around their nose and lead them around. That's your feelings. That's the effective domain. That's why the classroom had to go to I feel and I think and no longer teach. Commands, rules, facts, and truth. And see, back to George Lukacs, History and Class Consciousness, the central problem is to change reality. Reality with its obedience to laws. And when you sum it up, Genesis 3:1-6, that what Satan did with the woman in the garden, with Adam following. Remember, God said it's not good that man be alone. Well, Adam chose to follow the flesh rather than God. That's what he did. Genesis 3:1-6 negates Hebrews 12:5-11, the Father's authority. So self-justification, that's what happened in the garden, negates the Father's authority. Hebrews 12:5-6. Negating Romans 7:14-25, the guilty conscience. You know, who can deliver me from this body of death? And the answer is Jesus Christ. Because in sin, unlike disobeying our Father, now our Father didn't take us out and kill us, but because God is holy and pure and righteous and cannot allow any sin, no sin before him. None. Zero. There's no way you and I can ever go before a holy God. Impossible. And the only solution is eternal damnation, because our soul's eternal. And it's not just a separation. It's a lake of fire that is never quenched. You know that if your name's not written in the Lamb Book of Life, you can have every opinion you want. You can actually say, well, that's just your opinion. But when you die, God has a final say, and he's already told us. See, just like he told Adam in the garden, he's already told us. You're either going to spend eternity with him, or you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire that's never quenched. One or the other. Choose today who you will serve. Ephesians 2, the second chapter, verses 2 and 3, wherein in time past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Titus 3, third chapter, verses 3 through 7. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There's nothing we can bring before God. Nothing. Nothing. No work. Even the elders receive crown. They cast them back to the Lord, because nothing we do, nothing within the creation, nothing within us is righteous. Only God is good. But we think pleasure is good, and God calls that an abomination, because pleasure is of the world. Lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. The joy unspeakable, that's from God. Peace that transcends understanding, that's from God. Not as the world gives you peace. The world's peace is you can do what you want without having a guilty conscience. Totally different paradigm. Isaiah 55, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy unto him and to our God, for he abundantly pardoneth. Will abundantly pardon. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. That's Proverbs 16:6. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are to, and this is really the a minister friend of mine would say, give up early. You know, yeah, you spend all day long fighting against God because you want it your way. You know, the only reason you're ever depressed, listen to this, the only reason you're ever depressed is God's not doing it your way. We are to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You go into Bloom's taxonomy. Knowledge is based upon sense experience, how you feel, what you think. You have to get rid of God. In dialogue, you have to suspend Christ on the cross. I'm cutting to the chase. You cannot dialogue when it comes to behavior without putting Christ on the cross. You got to get him rid of him. You got to get him out of the room. Because reconciliation is to the world. Reconciliation is to the people in the room. And so you can't cast down imaginations, because the imagination of the heart of man is evil continuously. And every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What was Christ? Christ says, what my Father commands, that's what I do. Then he said, he who does my Father's will is my brother, sister, mother. And you have to realize, you can't have mercy until you're guilty. If you have mercy before you're guilty, you just justified the guilt, the crime. Think about that. Psychology. You always have mercy before you're found guilty. And before God, if you're found guilty, you're dead. Because God's holy and pure and righteous. Be perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And you go, how can I do it? I can't do it. And God will always agree. You can't do it. You just die to yourself and let him do it. So if we, and this is Obama, he taught in a university in Chicago, and he was written on a board, and I have this somewhere in some of my issues, the picture of him at the board, and he's writing, building a relationship on self-interest. That's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Building a relationship on self-interest. That is a hallmark of Marxism. See, because Marx wanted to be able, everybody can work in the workplace and be immoral and incestuous, depraved, degenerate. Diversity and unity means deviancy and unity. Depravity and unity. Look at our culture. Depravity and unity. That's what building relationship on self-interest. Now, relationship is different than fellowship. And in 1 John chapter 1, 3, John writes, and truly our fellowship. See, your fellowship in a discussion around a standard external to you. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with one another, but Christ is in the midst. It's Christ that we're focused on. External, directing our thoughts, directly affecting our actions. We find in the garden then, Genesis 3, 1 through 6, since this has to be the method. This is Bloom's taxonomy. This is contemporary education, not only in a classroom, but in the workplace, in government. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? That's a neurolinguistic sentence structure, embedded statement in a question, most powerful tool in hypnosis. And what it does, it elicits your lust, your feelings. And so she's not going to give what God said. She's adding. The moment somebody asks you how you feel, what you think about a verse, and you share your feelings, you are now God. You have added to God's word or removed from God's word. Because there's more going on in the Word of God. You notice how after years and years of reading Scripture, you're always learning something new. There's always, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. That's what Job was all about. Job just had faith in God. Didn't make any sense. But he had faith. Everybody else was going to stimulus response. Well, you did this, this must be happening. And so what all this dialoguing is to get your lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life out. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which in the midst of the garden God has said, thou shalt not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. Got her. That's Rogerian psychology. That's all of psychology. You can't practice psychology without that structure, lest ye die. In other words, And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Oh, we can talk about anything in here. It's open-ended, non-directive. We're not going to be judgmental. We're not going to be condemning. We're not going to cast you out. Hello, master facilitator of change. And you can do it even in the church. For God doth know. Oh, they'd say, forsake not the assembly of yourself together. Read the rest of the scripture. If you hear the word and you practice sin, you have re-crucified Christ. If you go to die, feel, and I think, and you make that a language in the church, you have to suspend Christ on the cross. Can't separate it. No, Jesus said, it is written. Dad says. The word, oh, that's too dogmatic. Well, when you stand before God, you're going to be a dogmat. God's not going to change his word. He loves you and me, but he's not going to change his word. For God doth know that in the days ye eat thereof. Now he's presenting, this is like, well, I just been with God and now I'm just going to show you a little behind the scenes information about God. For God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open and you shall be as gods. And God actually sets out, they've become like God, knowing good and evil. But they knowing good and evil from the flesh, no longer from being told, no longer by faith, but by sight. And when the woman saw, there it is. Well, remember the fear, remove the fear of God. Now we're scientists, sense experience, the scientific method, the solution to the patriarchal paradigm, and saw that the tree was good for food. Well, that's lust of the flesh. It was good for food, but now it's lust because God, anytime you're told you can't do something and your body drives you to do it, that's lust. And that it was pleasing to the eyes. Oh, that's lust of the eyes. See, if I can have that. And you actually get pleasure thinking about it. That's the imagination of your heart. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. Oh, this is higher order thinking skills. This is critical thinking. And she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Oh, you get that apple, you know, the Apple computer, you know, and look at that apple. Munch. Somebody just took a bite. You're on the computer, you're in somebody's program. It's not, you know, you can have Bibles in, you know, a scripture in there, but you see, it's everything under the sun. Your child's on that iPhone. They're going to be exposed to things that you 80 years ago, where you'd have to go to a brothel to get there. You had to physically go there. You might imagine, but you had to physically go. Now you can just have it right there in the little old iPhone. And those kids are exposed to things that are abomination. Oh, we can protect them. No. They're exposed. That's the whole agenda. And gave also unto her husband and with her, and he did eat. The moment you go there, you destroy Hebrews 12:5-7. And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as children. My son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, there we go. Don't bring any fear in. Let's be open-ended, non-directive. For of all our partakers, that's traditional, see, then you're bastards and not sons. Abraham Maslow writes in his journal, his Maslow on Management, he says, the first thing I do with authoritarians, the first thing I do, here's what he's saying, the first thing I do with those who come in and believe in the Father and the Son is I break their backs immediately. I treat them like the bastards they are. Welcome to contemporary education. You put your child in this environment, and to be a witness, they're going to be a witness. The Greek word for witness is martyrius. They're going to be martyred. Now, if they don't convert, and it's a pressure of being rejected, rejection is the most powerful experience in life, and that child is going to go through that pain if he holds to the truth. He's going to be martyred. Yalom actually says he tries to prevent the very strong religious person from participating because there's going to be harm, emotional and down the road physical. And we've seen that in the riots. Because that's what it's all about. You notice they're always miserable because everybody has to be dissatisfied to participate. So they're never satisfied and they're running after pleasure, but you look in their eyes and there's always hate. They think they own something, it owns them. You think anything you own, you realize in this world it owns you? It occupies your time and your mind? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. There you go. See, Dad wants work done. Why? He wants to be successful. And so he tells you to do this, take the garbage out, wash the dishes, whatever. It's just that you're now accountable to higher authority that prevents you from going out. See, and pain is not just physical, it's missing out on pleasure. But God, for our profit, that we might partake in his holiness. Same structure, by the way, just one's of the earth and the other's from God. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Absolutely, you have no control. Dad's got you. You can't run. He's got you by the belt, using a belt. Whoa, is that old school? You need counseling. You need to sit down and go, I feel and I think, and kill the dad in you, and kill the dad in him. Get rid of God. Oh, we can have God, but he's a Gnostic God. In other words, knowing by feelings, your flesh. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It's like going down to the aerobics room and exercising. That's it. If you're not being chastened by God, you're perfect. You're perfect. There's no need to improve on you. You've arrived. You're God. And then what's removed is Romans 7:14-25, which is a guilty conscience. Psalms 36:1-4. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The heart is deceitful. It thinks pleasure is a standard of life. And desperately wicked. Why? Because if pleasure is a standard, you'll never be able to see your hate as wicked. And so you're desperately wicked because you're going to do whatever it takes to get the pleasure. That's abortion. That's euthanasia, getting rid of the elderly. And that just recently happened with some virus that came. The whole agenda is depopulate the world, and it is to get rid of the righteous and the innocent. God says he will not hold those, he will hold those accountable who kill the innocent and the righteous. There are a lot of people out there who want their fancy houses and fancy cars and fancy boats and fancy women. And you can go down to the store and pay them because they're all controlling what you buy and what you sell. The quality, you know, less is more, less quality, more money. Notice that pattern? The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He has left off to be wise and to do good. He devises mischief upon his bed. And anytime you're going, what can I get out of this for me? There you go. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. They walk in a room of dialogue when it comes to behavior and it doesn't bother them. Oh, let's go for it. How do you feel? What do you think? For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous. That's where the money lies. If I can find out your feelings and your thoughts, and I can market. That's the internet. They find out what you buy one product, and you can go anywhere else, and all of a sudden there's that product and others like it. It's money, 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 money. A little here, a little there. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Is God in all your thoughts? Is there a fear of God before your eyes? For this cause, because of the dialectic process, because we're going, I feel and I think, when we should be going, God says, it is written. And not legalism. You come to the Lord, there's no way you can ever produce righteousness in your life. His righteousness is imputed to you by his grace, by your faith in him, and then the works follow. You tell them by the fruit they bear. And so the works follow. They cannot save you. They're a result of salvation. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. That's the people who've rejected faith in Christ, that they should believe a lie. What's a lie? We're okay. I'm okay. You're okay. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And this is sums it up. These verses are wow. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You have to endure sound doctrine. You have to sit there and study and apply yourself. See, study to show yourself approved unto who? To God. Line upon line and precept upon precept, and you get the flesh under control because the flesh wants to go out and play, and you say, no, I'm going to apply myself to the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Not to man. That's a byproduct. Go into the closet. Don't go running around pressing everybody with how smart you are. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. You ever share the truth with people who are in the church growth movement? You ever seen the deer in a headlight look? I know what you're saying is true, but I don't want to go there. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Jeremiah 17:5-7. Cursed be the man that trusts in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Blessed is that man, is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Close with this. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy unto him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God hates no one. He hates sin. And if you're hanging on to sin, if you're dialoguing when you should be discussing, when it comes to right and wrong behavior, God has to judge you because God is holy and pure and righteous. One of the last radio shows I did was several years ago. I used to be on radio all the time. It stopped because I was on a conservative talk show, national, and they asked me to close. And I knew, you know, there are times you just know. There's a coup de grace. It's over. It's done. And I compared the contrast between righteousness and sensuousness. Nobody out there on the conservative watch list saving this nation focuses on righteousness. If you go there, you're out. You're gone. You're censored. You can talk about, let's get rid of so-and-so. Let's put so-and-so in and so-and-so. Folks, God looks at your heart. He's looking at your heart right now. He makes a decision on this nation looking at your heart. Is the nation worth saving? Are you out there trying to save the nation and walking in the flesh? Are you going, I feel and I think, when you should be in the Word of God, going, I know? Prevent someone who knows from filling the empty space. That's what one of the globalists said. Prevent somebody, and he puts it in caps. No. Well, God wants to put His Word in your empty space. That's your thoughts. To meditate on them day and night. My people are destroyed for lack of what? Knowing. And how do you know? You open up His Word, you read it, and you do what the Lord tells you to do by His Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will always work with God's Word. He will reveal to you the message for the day. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And let the Lord be the one who directs your path.